Psalms 107 again. Psalms 107, please. We'll read first three verses. We were in these verses this morning, and we didn't get completed, but we look to try to finish that tonight if the Lord will help us. Psalms 107, as we begin reading in verse number 1, the Bible says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth to all." Notice, "for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the land, from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south." Verse number 2 we looked at this morning, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Of course, the word "redeemed" is a synonym for salvation. Those that have been saved. Those that's been redeemed of the Lord or saved of the Lord, let them say so. And so we started preaching this morning on a say-so salvation. A say-so salvation. I made the statement, I don't remember, several years ago, that a salvation that never gets told is a salvation not worth telling. And a salvation that never gets told is not worth telling, but it is also not one worth having. Wouldn't you agree with that? A salvation that's not big enough to talk about surely wouldn't be big enough to take you to heaven. If it can't fire you up to talk about it now, what makes you think you'd get fired up about it if you get to heaven? Because I can tell you, we got Scripture to prove it, the grand subject to heaven is going to be that we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we're going to be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." And I just want you to know that our salvation that God has given to us, purchased by the blood of Christ, and given to us by the Spirit of God, is much greater and much bigger than you and I possibly could comprehend. And the problem is not that God's salvation is small or little, but it's that we're living little lives for a big Lord. That's what it is. Amen. We're not letting God's so great salvation have great effects in our life. Amen. If it is God giving us a so great salvation, I believe He gives us a great life. Being saved is a great life. Don't ever feel intimidated. Listen, when you're around the world. When you're around the world, the crowd, don't hang your head and turn red in the face because you're a Christian. You've got the superior life. John 10 says, I believe it's verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But I am come," Jesus said, "but I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." You look up the definition of that word "abundantly" and what it, one of the definitions means, superior. God has given us the superior life. Now the world is talking, they're saying so about what they got, and they don't have nothing to say so about. Amen. They don't have nothing to say so about. The biggest news that you hear just about it on a daily basis is involving the world saying so about what they possess or about their popularity or some award that they won. And then you turn to the church, the quietest place in town is the house of God. There's even more noise at the funeral home than there are at the average church. That ought not to be, amen? They ought to be, listen, and I'm not talking about just making noise to be emotional, making noise. I'm talking about we ought to be lively. Well, how I got on all that, praise God, but it's good. We've been begotten again, 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. It's not that we've just been begotten from, we've been begotten to an inheritance. Amen? Reserved for you in heaven, that's right. But we have a say-so salvation. And it's time, past time, that we say so. When do you start saying so? When you get saved. When can you stop saying so? On the other end of eternity. You say there's no such thing. It's eternity without end. That's exactly right. If you ever find the end of it, you can stop saying so. Or if you read in the Bible, read in the newspaper, or get a signal from heaven that God's dead, then you can quit saying so. It ain't gonna happen. Amen. But God says in verse number 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We notice in this verse, or in that statement, that this being redeemed suggests, number 1, an experience. Now, I'm not going to go back and re-preach that. I spent most of the time this morning talking about salvation being an experience. A lot of people, and I'm just going to be honest about it, the truth is this. A lot of people have problems with doubt. I'm talking about people that probably, you know, a lot of times are saved, and they struggle with doubt because their profession is lacking experience. Amen. And that's the truth. But salvation is an experience. You don't have an experience to get saved. Getting saved in itself is the experience. How can you go from death to life without that being an experience? How can you go from being a sinner to being a saint of God without that being an experience? How on earth could you be go from unclean, unrighteous, unfit, ungodly, to going to being a child of God, being made justified, righteous in the sight of God by the blood of the Lamb, without that being an experience? How on earth could you be taken off of the broad road that leads to destruction? I said taken off of. You didn't make a detour or turn. You got took off of the broad road that leads to destruction and put on the narrow road that leads to life eternal. How could that transaction happen without it being a memorable, life-changing experience? How could you go from being a servant of sin with your master being the devil himself to go into being a servant of righteousness, now whose master is Jesus, without that being an experience? There's just too much happens when you get saved for you to wander around through life wondering and hoping and wishing, did I or did I not get saved? Amen. Amen. Praise God, that's right. I enjoyed that. But salvation is an event. It's an experience. Number 2, we noticed also this morning that this statement in verse 2, that the redeemed of the Lord say so, and I'm preaching on a say-so salvation, not only involves an experience, but it involves an expression. Say so. Say so. I believe we ought to say so, don't you? And I'm not going to go back and restate all that we covered on that expression thought. But I do want to just simply point this out. The Lord give it to me this evening. Notice what the Bible said in verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Now if you'll notice there, God is grouping all of God's people into one verse and describing all of them with one word, redeemed. You get that? Even in verse 3, He talked about He gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. In other words, this morning we covered all those E's, you know. Here's another one to add. It is an everybody expression. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Not some of the redeemed of the Lord. Not those that's been redeemed of the Lord 50 years or 20 plus years. God says if you line up with the title and with the fact of being redeemed, God says you're supposed to be saying so. So it's an everybody expression. What would happen if everybody in the church that is truly born again would start saying so? No exclusions, no exceptions, everybody. From the youngest to the oldest, whether you've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years, doesn't matter. Say so. It's an everybody expression. It's an endless expression. We dealt with all that this morning and so on. I want to move on and deal with the third thing tonight. This verse of Scripture, this say-so salvation, not only involves an experience and an expression, but this say-so salvation involves an escape. Hallelujah. The devil don't want us to preach on this one. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed, I like this, from the hand of the enemy. Your say-so salvation involves an escape. Now, if you escaped a burning building because somebody come in and rescued you, I wonder, would you say so? If you escaped a burning building that you couldn't get out of on your own, somebody else came in and delivered you, amen, as if it were, redeemed you out of that. Would you be quiet about who it was? Would you be quiet about that event in your life? No, you'd be telling it and you'd be most appreciative of whoever it was that did it. Well, Christ didn't deliver us from a burning building or a burning house. He delivered us from a burning hell. And I want to tell you, it's time that we not be ashamed of Him, but that we stand up, be identified, and say, I've been redeemed. And I'm going to say so. I've escaped. It involves an escape. We've been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Can I say this evening? According to the Scripture, if you're here lost tonight, you're not running your life. If you're not saved in this building tonight, you are not in charge of your life. You say, preach, I'm doing what I want to do. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Mom ain't going to tell me what to do. Daddy's not. Preacher's not. Nobody, teachers are not. School's not. Government's not. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You may think that's your mentality. That is not your mentality. Rebellion has never been, it's never has its origin in you. Rebellion has its origin in the author of rebellion, which is the devil himself. Ephesians chapter 2, listen to this verse of Scripture. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 2. Well, verse 1 says, and you hath He quickened. You that's been made alive. You that's been resurrected from being dead in trespass and sin. And then He goes back before you got saved. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world and according to the prince and the power of the air. Do you notice that word, according to? Yes. You walked. That's what it said. You walked according to the course of the world. So that tells me, number one, the world is in charge of your life. Guess who is behind worldliness? It's not the Holy Spirit. It's not God. It's the world. Let me ask you something. I don't want to get sidetracked here. Why would a Christian want to be worldly? That's what you were before you got saved. That's good preaching, preacher. Amen. Hallelujah. That's why would we want to be worldly or world-like? Why would we want similarity with the world? Why would we want familiarity with the world? Why do we want likeness with the world when that's what you were being controlled by? That's the course you walked in and walked according to. In other words, the course dictated to your life, controlled your life, and made the choices in your life. We've been delivered from that. We walked according to the course of the world, and that's not all. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know what that verse is telling us? Those people that are not saved, my friend, is under control of a spirit. The spirit, the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Are you listening? So really, I believe we can say that if you're lost, you're not in charge of your life. You're under the control of the enemy. In fact, our verse says in Psalm 107, whom He hath redeemed from the, what? The hand of the enemy. Hand in the Bible speaks of strength. Speaks of control, speaks of authority. Psalms 107 is referencing back the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and the hand of the enemy in that case was Pharaoh, and guess what? He exercised his authority over the children of God. He exercised his, my friend, his power over them, his dominion over them. So when you were if you're lost here tonight, guess what? You're not in charge of your life. There's an unseen power that's controlling your life. Listen, thoughts of rebellion, thoughts of disobedience to parents, and thoughts of getting away from the things of God. All of those thoughts, my friend, are being put in your head, not by God, not by the Bible, not by the Holy Ghost, but by the devil, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And by the way, I just want to let you know that that same devil, prince of power of the air, in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 4, is described as being the God, little G-O-D, God of this world. And you know what he's doing? According to 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's blinding the minds of them that believe not. Can I let you in on something if you're here lost? The devil's wanting to keep you lost. Escape. It involves an escape. Listen to this verse. Let me give you this verse right quick. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, listen, who are taken captive by Him at His will. How many of y'all get that? That verse exposes the devil. Do you see that? I'm going to read it again. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare, and a snare is a trap that's usually camouflaged. You don't see it till you're in it. Thank God for a preacher or a parent that's willing to point out a trap in your life. And you'll have wisdom if you'll listen to somebody that maybe have already been caught in that trap that's trying to keep you out of it. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him, not at your will, but at His will, 2 Timothy 2:26. Now back in our text. I'm talking about a say-so salvation involves involves a escape. In other words, he said we've been redeemed from the hand or the authority or the strength and the power of the enemy. Guess what God says to the devil when he saves a soul? He said, get your hands off. You have no more authority here. You have no more power here. You have no more strength here. You're not in control here anymore. That's right. Thank you, Jesus. Boy, one thing I say here, Brother Preston, is this. Glory to God. The Bible said, let the redeemed of the Lord say, so whom you hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I looked for it, Sister Susan. I didn't find it. I couldn't find nowhere where the one that redeems us goes to the enemy and says, can I? I never found it anywhere, Brother Frankie, where permission is sought. No, sir. Hallelujah. You know why? Because the devil never would agree with giving up not one, because all of his are trophies. All of his are, my friend, carrying out his bidding. Glad God didn't go to the devil and say, would you mind if I save Barry Rackley January 20th, 1981? I know he served you for 20 years, but I've got plans for him. Amen, though. No, sir, I can just kind of picture it, you know. The devil's hands on me. He's got his hands on me. We've been redeemed out of from the hand. So we was in the grip of the devil, but I could just see, amen, when Jesus died on the cross and, amen, was buried, and during that 3-day time, Brother Carroll, the Bible said that he descended to the heart of the earth, amen, and led captivity captive, and he took the keys, thank God, from the devil, hallelujah, from the devil's own business. And I could see him in essence when he saves a soul. Brother Mike, that he just takes that hand and just starts peeling off the grip. Said, turn them loose, big boy. They're mine now. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. In other words, ain't nothing the devil can do about it. I'm saved tonight, and there's nothing the devil could do about it. If there was something he could do about it, he would have done it when I was under conviction and would have kept me lost. He didn't want to release me. He didn't want to turn me loose. But thank God, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Boy, I run across this. I'm telling you, I about have a spell day. I studied on this some more. You say, preacher, you study too much. How can you do that? Hey, man. Brother Brooks, listen to this. This is good. For something to be taken out of one hand had to come in contact with a superior hand. Hey, man. The devil didn't just say, all right, you can have them. No, we was redeemed from the hand of the enemy. In other words, there was a stronger hand matched up and come in against the hand of the enemy that was stronger, that was greater. And guess who that was? Well, let me help you with it. Psalms 106 and verse 10. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. He's stronger. He talking about God. Listen to this. Exodus 6 and verse 6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egyptians. I will rid. I like that word rid. It means to snatch away, to strip, or to save. He said, I will rid you out of their bondage. Y'all listening? I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. Amen. Amen. Verse number 7 is Exodus 6, verse 7, "And I will take you for my people. I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Amen. Thank God. There's an escape involved in that. You can't say so till you get out. You can't say so till you're saved. It's the saved people that's saying so. Right. And if you just took that one definition to define who are saved, that thins her down pretty good. Those that are saved are saying so. Right. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad there's an escape. Yes. Right. I like that word "from." Who are redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Amen. Identifying a relocation. I'm no longer there. Amen. The devil will say, "Well, where did he go?" Amen. I've been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Well, I got to hurry. Well, this is what Ezra 8 and verse 31 says. Y'all ready? "The hand of our God was upon us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy." Amen. You see the two hands there, don't you? The hand of our God was upon us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy. So there had to be a superior hand. There had to be a sovereign hand. There had to be a stronger hand get in the picture, or you'd never get saved. I'm trying to magnify Jesus tonight. I'm trying to magnify the fact that if it hadn't have been for His superior power, His superior authority, His superior strength, my friend, that we would have remained within the very clutches of the enemy himself and died and went to a devil's hell. Well, hallelujah. Brother Craig, a lot of people talks about the hand of the devil. Not directly, but indirectly. When they brag about their sin, they brag about their partying, and they brag about their drugs and drinking and carousing and all that mess, guess what they're doing? They're bragging about the hand that's got a hold of them. And then on the other side of that, you go to church, and we that's been stripped out of that, snatched out of that, my friend, of the hand of the enemy, now we're in the hand of God, and we say very little about it. Shame on us. Now, I don't know, I can't testify for everybody else, Brother Ivan. I want to tell you, for 20 long years, my friend, I lived under, my friend, the clutches and the authority of the devil himself. And I was a faithful servant to him, carrying out his bidding, doing what he was telling me to do. Amen. And guess what? I bragged on it quite a bit. I talked about it quite a bit, Brother Chuck. And then I get saved, and people's telling you to quieten down. You get saved, people telling you too loud. You preach too long. Hey, you just don't know where God's brought me from. If I preach till I run out of air, if I run out of lungs, if I run out of life, if I run out of breath and collapse, my friend, or die from old age, an endless message and never quit, I'll still never get it told how good it is to no longer be in the hand of the enemy. I'm in the hand of a heavenly Father that loves me tonight. The hand of the enemy did not care for me. Not once did the hand of the enemy, my friend, pet on me when I was sick. Not one time did the hand of the enemy pick me up when I was down. Not one time did the hand of the enemy lead me in the right direction. But now that I'm saved, and according to John's Gospel, I'm in His hand. I'm in the hand of a caring shepherd. And guess what, friend? It's a faithful hand. It's a wonderful hand. It's a proven hand. It's a saving hand. It's a, amen, it's a everybody that's saved hand. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, I don't know if we get done tonight or not. My soul. Yeah, man, I feel pretty good about it myself. Oh, I've been delivered from the dominion of the enemy. He's no longer king in my life. You can go to Romans 6. I don't have time through tonight, but you need to go to Romans 6 and talk, and you can see where Jesus said, "Let not sin have dominion over you. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies." Are you listening? Oh, I've been saved from the dominion of sin. The enemy, I'm not in his dominion no more. You know why he's not my king? I'm not in his kingdom. Well, I'd like to preach right there a minute. You say, "Preach, I can tell you're going to." Hey, man. Hey, man, he can't be my king. I'm not in his kingdom. I've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, the Bible says, and I've been put in the kingdom of His dear Son. I've been saved. I'm no longer in the kingdom of darkness. I'm in the kingdom of light. I'm no longer a child of darkness. I'm a child of light. He can't be my king. He has no say-so over me. I'm not in His kingdom. I have a new king. I'm in a new kingdom. And it's a lot better than the devil's kingdom. Amen. I've been delivered from the dominion of the enemy. I've been delivered from the directions of the enemy. I've been delivered from the defilement of the enemy. I've been delivered from the desires of the enemy. And let me say before I shout, amen, I've been delivered, thank God, from the destiny of the enemy. The enemy's headed for hell, amen. Revelation 20 and verse 10. You need to know that verse. Quote it to the devil every time you get a chance. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever, thank God. Hallelujah. I've been delivered from the enemy's destiny. Don't get too excited about that. Just kidding. We need to get excited about the Lord. Let me finish. I meant to be done by now, but I feel pretty good about it. Amen. Boy, I'm amazed how the Lord touches you. Amen. I didn't think I was going to be able to stand up all night, just weak and everything. I ain't weak now. Oh no, I done tapped into another supply. Hallelujah. Amen, glory. Let me close with this. Not only, my friend, is this say-so salvation involve an experience and it involves an expression and it involves an escape. I mean, all those need to be, they could be preached and preached and preached some more. They all need to be thundered again and again and again. Thank God for that escape. Amen. But David couldn't write this psalm about being redeemed without filling it plumb full with exaltation. Exaltation. Not just that experience and the expression and the escape, but David says in verse 1, let's just look at verse 1, "Oh, give thanks." That word of thanks there in verse 1 is translated 53 times as the word praise. They're interchangeable. They're synonymous. They're interchangeable. You can use praise. Many times praise is used where thanksgiving is, and thanks is used where praise, because they're interchangeable. It comes out of the same heart. David was saying, you know what? Just in thinking about being redeemed, and we're going to say so, and our say-so is going to involve exaltation. We're going to praise the Lord. Did you know this? I know you know this because I preached it. I hope you've heard it. Worship you can do silently. But praise you cannot do. Worship, my friend, can be done in private. Worship can be done in the recesses of your heart. But praise is vocal. Praise is visible. David said in verse 1, in light of the fact that I've been redeemed from the hand of the enemy, I want to say so. And what I want to say first is, "Oh, give thanks," or praise, "unto the Lord." Why, David? "For He is good." You know what that's saying? Y'all might as well just take your nap. Amen. You know what that's saying? David said it's a good thing that come from a good God to be saved. Amen. Are we acting like it's good? Are we acting like it's good? Are we living like it's good? Young people, does your peers think that it's good to be saved by how you're living? Amen. That's right. I know I preach to young people all the time around here. Don't expect it to stop. Amen. Don't expect it to stop. Don't expect it to get slack. Amen. That's right. I'll never sit idly by and watch young people drift and get cold and distant and get silent and quiet and never testify and never get involved in the service and never see them worship and never see a tear trickle down their cheek because they're glad they're not going to hell. I'll never stand idly by. I'm going to have a voice that's going to lift up like a trumpet and I'm going to preach to young people that's erring in the way. Not just to young people. When I see our church getting quiet and cold, I'm not going to stand idly by. Brother Silas told somebody, I don't know who it was, somebody looking at her church or whatever. And he said, I'll just tell you. He said, if we hit a few dead services, he said, you can just get ready. He said, if we hit a few dry services, he said, you might as well just get ready. Preacher Ashley's going to nail it. Amen. That's right. You know why? I don't want it dead. I know I don't have to have it dead. It don't have to be dead. My Savior's not dead. Nothing about the Lord's dead. He's alive. His book's alive. His Spirit's alive. Amen. His people is alive. Thank God He didn't give me death when He saved me. He took death and gave me life. Thank God I'm saved tonight by the good grace of God. Yes, sir. I'm not going to do it. Amen. Yes, sir. Because we need it lively. We need it on fire around here. And it ought to be. If God's been good to any church in this country, it's been good to this one. I'm telling you, God's brought us a long ways. Amen. I don't have time, nor the breath, nor the energy, my friend, to testify where He's brought us from. Hallelujah. Glory! David said, oh, give thanks. Look at verse, let me just read these verses. In this chapter, there's four portraits given of what it means to be redeemed from the hand of the enemy. In verse 4 through 9, he talks about a sojourner in a wilderness. Verse number 10 through 16, he talks about those that are shackled in a dungeon. That's what it means to be lost. Verse 17 through 22, he talks about those that are sick on a deathbed. No hope of living. That's what it means to be lost. And then verse 23 through 32, he talks about those that are sailing in the deep or upon the stormy seas. That's what it means to be lost. But when David looked at those, all four of those portraits there and illustrates what it means to be lost, he also talks about what it means to be saved. Because with all four of those, he doesn't just present a problem, Brother Craig, but he also presents them, all four of them, a prayer. All four counts, it says these words, then they cried unto the Lord. Verse 6, verse 13, verse 19, and verse 28. Then they cried unto the Lord. Amen. In their trouble. Nothing just describe what it means to be lost, wandering in a wilderness, bound in a dungeon. Amen. Listen, sick on a deathbed. My friend have been reeling to and fro in a stormy seas of life. But it also talks about what it means to be saved. When you pray and cry out to God in your trouble. Are y'all paying attention? I hope you're paying attention. There's sure a whole lot of talking going on to be paying attention. Maybe you're multitasking. Maybe you're multi-gifted. You play with babies and listen to the preacher. Maybe you're gifted. You're blessed. Amen. Are you listening? Amen. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and all four accounts it saith, and He delivered them. Amen. You know what that means? Come on now. You know what that means? He delivered them. That means He's greater than your wilderness. Amen. He's greater than your lostness in the wilderness. He's greater than that old jail cell that had you bound. He's greater than that sickness, that sin sickness. And greater, well, I just wrote it down. He's greater than your lostness. He's greater than your darkness. He's greater than your sickness. And He's greater than your distresses. Amen. You said, preacher, can the Lord save me? Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them. Amen? Are you listening? He delivered them. Look what it says. And He delivered them out of their distresses. Verse 13, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. Verse 19, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. Verse 28, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. I'm talking about exaltation. Let me read these verses. 8, 15, 21, and 31. All of the same verse concludes all four of those portraits that I gave to you. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Notice the punctuation. Exclamation mark. In other words, what He had just stated was said with great emotion, great feeling, and with great emphasis. When's the last time? Come on, I'm about done. I know some of you are really about done. I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm just trying to get this point across. I wonder how many of us tonight still have some exclamation marks in our testimony. Something that you could say so with great emotions and feelings. Huh? Oh, that men. David didn't say that verse right there, but saying, oh, that men. You know, kind of the average testimony. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And I'm so excited. Yeah, there'll be sinners lined up from here to Kingsport want what you got. Are you listening? No. When David come through these verses talking about being redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and then he lays out those four different examples of what it means to be saved. You know what? His soul, my friend, erupted in praise and worship. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Exaltation. The Lord redeemed you from the hand of the enemy, not just because you needed it, but because of what He gets out of it. He gets praised out of it. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Oh, that men. Oh, that men. Oh, is a word, my friend, identifying a great feeling. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Why did He say men? Why didn't He say, oh, that animals? No. If we don't praise the Lord, He won't get it. Your salvation ought to cause other people to praise God. Come on now. People seeing what God has done in your life by redeeming you from the hand of the enemy and hearing you say so and seeing you in action say so, it ought to cause people to look at you and say, wow, only God could change that person. Only God could stop that sin in their life. Only God could do that. Amen, Jesus. Well, oh, that men would praise the Lord. Look at verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works of the children of men. Verse 32. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so involves exaltation. I believe these two things go together. If you're not so stirred up about what God's given you to the point that you're willing to say so, then you listen, this is big right here. It ought to bring us under conviction. If we're not stirred up enough to where our salvation is big enough to say so about, and our Savior is not special enough to say so about, you know what goes hand in hand with that not saying so? You know what goes hand in hand with that? No praise. If we're not going to say so about who saved us, we're not going to be doing much say so to the one that saved us. So when we get quiet about our salvation, it shuts down the praise that goes to God. And that, listen, that is why the devil wants you to not say so. It's because he don't want nobody else to hear it, but that's not his main purpose. He don't want you saying so because he knows the ultimate end of that is that you're going to be keeping praise away from God, and that is what pleases the devil himself. Well, amen. Hallelujah. I don't have no sad songs to sing. I'm glad I'm saved. I've not said so near enough. I've not said so near enough. But deliver me from being quiet about it. Deliver me from being silent about it. Let's all stand our feet. Heavenly Father, Lord, I've tried my best to mind You, and I want to thank You for giving me good liberty tonight to preach, making it easy for me to preach tonight. And I hope, Lord, that it was more than just preaching. Lord, I hope somebody was stirred up to want to start saying so. Or will be encouraged to keep saying so. Lord, deliver us from the plague of silence that's crept into the church house. Oh God, if we're saying so, then, Lord, there's that intent feeling and desire in our heart. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. When we're saying so because of what You've done in our life, then, Lord, we want others to praise You. I believe every child of God wants You to be praised, Lord. Wants You to be honored and lifted up and glorified. Lord, take our feeble efforts tonight to convey Your heart, Your message. Use it, God, for Your glory. Thank You for delivering me, God, from the hand of the enemy. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm glad I'm not where I used to be, what I used to be. And Lord, had not it been for Your redeeming grace, I'd have still been in the hand of the enemy. I would have. Because my nature loved it. My sinful nature loved it. I'd have still been in the clutches of sin. I'd have still been under the authority and the dominion of the devil. But I want to thank You, Lord, in just 3 days, January the 20th, Lord, I've been saved 29 years. Happy day, happy day. When my sins were washed away. Thank You, Lord, for taking the initiative. When I wasn't looking for You. When I wasn't planning on You in my life and was doing probably everything in the world against You. You took the initiative to deal with me that night, get on my pew and get personal with me and speak to me. Get real to me. Put me under Holy Ghost conviction and save me and change my life that night. And Lord, it's still wonderful. It's still glorious to be saved. Lord, right now, I honestly can say to You, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Because I know that it is not fame and fortune that will produce joy, contentment, and satisfaction in the life of a person. But it's knowing Jesus in the free pardon of sin and fulfilling Your purpose in our life. Take the message, use it for Your glory, and help us to say so. In Jesus' name I pray.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.